The book of Acts is a very lengthy book, and we've got through one chapter of it so far. The good news is this morning we're moving on to chapter 2. You know, in the last study, we learned some things about the apostles and the disciples as they stayed there in Jerusalem. The apostles were commanded to stay in Jerusalem until this promise was fulfilled. And they took care of some things while they were there. The Bible says that they assembled together. And you know, we can take a point from that. They assembled together to receive strength from one another, to receive admonition from one another. It was good for them to be together. You know, it's good for us to be together. Now, some might argue we need to be together more than just on the Lord's Day, and I would not argue against that. But nevertheless, it is good that we assemble together. For me, I receive strength on this one day. It helps me get through the other 6 days of the week. They assemble together. They also, the Bible says in Acts 1:14, they prayed together. And you know, prayer, our prayer life is something that I believe is not static. Maybe it is for some. It's not for me. My prayer life is stronger at certain times than it is other times. You know, sometimes I get in pretty much of a direct habit and you know, I pray often and regularly. And sometimes some things just seem to interfere with that. And I get to where I kind of let that get lax. And I don't pray as often as I should. So they prayed together, and we should pray together also. It reminds us that we need to pray together. They also prepared by attending to certain things that needed to be done. In this case, the one example was given was they, in Acts 1:15-16, they cast lots, and Matthias was elected, not elected, but chosen, to replace Judas Iscariot. It was something needed to be done. It was something that God told them to do. Well, he's told us to do certain things while we're waiting for the promise of the Son. He's told us to prepare by living an obedient life. He's told us to prepare by growing in our knowledge of him. He's told us to prepare by preaching and teaching to others that they may come to know the knowledge of truth. So we're to prepare also. So now as we move into Acts chapter 2, we see some events that occurred one day. That day was the day of Pentecost. We see that there was an outpouring of the Spirit. That's what we're going to study today mostly. But there was also some other things that were very interesting. Interesting enough, the first gospel sermon was preached that day. It's very interesting when that day was that this gospel sermon we preached, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But maybe the most historical thing that happened on that day was the Lord's church began. You know, I've read books and I've talked to people, and they ask from time to time when a certain denomination started. They may even ask us, when did the Church of Christ begin? Where does the Church of Christ go back to? Go back to Acts chapter 2 and say right here. This was the day that the Lord's church began. But this morning, I want to concentrate our study mainly on the outpouring of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very complicated subject, and this is not in any way intended to be an exhaustive study of the Holy Spirit. This is not in any way intended to be an exhaustive study of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there's a lot of contradiction and misinformation about what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit actually was. And I said was. Because many people today look at this event and say, that's what I want. If those things happen to me, then I know that I'm a member of the Lord's body. Without that, I don't know. You know, I've had people in studying this, I've had people look at me and say, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. I just don't believe in the Holy Spirit the way you do. And And I think we'll see that as we go along. There were some very interesting things happened on this day and the events surrounding this day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So they were all together in one place. The Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now this doesn't mean, this is not talking about a certain time of the day. This is not talking about sun up or sundown or noon or any other time. When it talks about when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means measuring back a certain days from another event, those days had been fulfilled. There had been a certain number of days, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But that's what it's talking about when it says the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all together in one place. This was also called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And it was celebrating the first fruits of wheat harvest. And Exodus 34 and 22, "And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." This was Pentecost. Pentecost, the word Pentecost actually means 50. The number 50. It was observed 50 days after the Passover. In Leviticus 23, verse 15 through 16, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye were brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So now let's look at this just a moment, and let's break this down so we know what day the day of Pentecost was on. The Bible says in Leviticus, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." The Sabbath was on Sunday. The morrow after the Sabbath, or the Sabbath's on Saturday, excuse me. The morrow after the Sabbath is Sunday. Okay, so on Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. There's 7 days in a week, so 7 Sabbaths being completed is 49 days. All right, 49 days, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, 50 days. We're back on Sunday again. Pentecost was on Sunday. Now, isn't it interesting that the first gospel sermon was given on Sunday? The day the Lord's church began. Jesus had ascended to heaven about 40 days ago. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So at about 40 days, Jesus ascended to heaven. 10 days more, and we're on the Passover, or we're on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says that they were all in one accord in one place. They were all together, and they were all in one place. Now, is this talking about the 120 people that was talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 15? Or is it talking about the apostles? You know, there's no denying that there were more people there than the 12. The Bible says there were 120 people there. But the ones that we want to concentrate on, the ones we want to consider this morning, are the 12. The pronoun "they" points back to the nearest "they" that was before us. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Who were the "they" that cast their lots? It was the 12 apostles, or the 11 at that time. 12 after Matthias was, the lot fell on him. So the "they" here in Acts 1:26, without a doubt, has to be the apostles. Now you carry that forward one verse into Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and what do we find? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the people we want to concentrate on this time, at this time, is the apostles. They were the ones that were in one place with one accord. Now, the others have a part in this, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. We'll see how this all takes place. But the apostles were all together. They were of one mind. They were all thinking the same thing, and they were in one place. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So again, we see that they were all together in this one house. Probably it was the upper room that they had spent much of their time in Jerusalem there. We also see that there was the sudden arrival of certain audible and visual signs. The Bible says in there in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You know, the first thing I find interesting about this is the writer of Acts said that the sound came from heaven. How do you know that? Because the Spirit inspired him to write that. The sound was not of this earth. The sound came from heaven. The Bible says that it was as of a rushing mighty wind. The sound. Now, if there had been an actual rushing mighty wind, that would not have been unique. Someone would have wondered who left the door open or who left the windows open. If it would have been an actual rushing mighty wind. If the wind began to swirl in this building, we'd wonder who was holding the doors open or whatever. But this was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was not a rushing mighty wind. It was simply the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, if we're sitting in this building and all of a sudden this building is filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, I would bet that people are going to start taking notice. We're going to start looking around and see what's going on, because that's not normal. That's not typical. If there's the sound of a wind, but there's no wind, something's missed. Something's different here. You know, I was told by several, and I think Beverd talked about this. 1995, when the tornado came through and hit Allison and blew away several houses over there, many people talked about the sound of a freight train. Now, there used to be a train track out there, but it had been closed down for 20 years. Everybody knew there was no train out there, but it was the sound of a train. That was unique, and that made people set up and take notice. What is going on here? This is not normal. Now, many commentators have said this sound was probably the sound of a trumpet. I don't know whether that's true or not, but the Bible identifies it as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Some might say that it was a call to attention. Pay attention. Something is about to happen. Something you've never seen before. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Again, we have an illustrative language here. Cloven tongues like as of fire. I guess it wasn't fire, because it said it was like fire. It looked like fire. And it came and it descended and it sat on each one of them. Now who them? Again, we're talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles. I don't know how well you can see this, probably not very well, but can you imagine being part of a host of people and looking up and you're seeing 12 men and each one has a fire, what appears to be a fire, hovering over his head, descending and setting on his head. Is that normal? Is that something you'd say, well, I guess that's a neat trick? This picture is an ivory carving in Salerno, Italy. There's a cathedral there that was built in honor of the Apostle Matthew. They refer to him Saint Matthew. I call him the Apostle Matthew. I guess he's a saint in the same sense that that all Christians are saints. But this cathedral is supposed to be, underneath the cathedral is supposed to be the burial crypt of Matthew. I don't know whether that's true or not, but there's a museum attached to that cathedral. And in that museum is this ivory carving, and it's not new. It comes from medieval times. Now, I hope you can see that well enough to know this one's kind of hidden, and that one over there is kind of hidden. But there's 12 men right here. And each one of them has what appears to be a carving of a fire over his head. This story is not new. This is factual and has been told through generation after generation after generation. People know about this. Now, verse 4 says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other tongues. Verse 7 identifies those that were speaking as all being Galileans. And we know that all of the apostles were Galileans. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Again, how unique is this? Here's where the other people begin to come into effect. We've got 12 men. There's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Call your attention. There's a fire descending on each one of these men, setting on their head like a cloven tongue, like as a fire, drawing your attention to them. They begin to speak. Not only do they begin to speak, but every single person can understand what they're saying. Now, we know that all the apostles were Galileans, but the 120 or maybe even more than 120 came from all over Palestine. They spoke all different kind of languages, but each man could hear them, could understand them in his own language. Does this get your attention? This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back and let's just read about 7 verses in Acts chapter 2, and let's get the whole context of what Peter says here. Beginning in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, the writer there says that Peter said, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, when word began to get out, you know, we've got an event going on here that doesn't normally happen. So this is going to get some tension. This was noised abroad. The multitude came together. People began to gather together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Yes, they were. The apostles were Galileans. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire appeared and sat on their heads. They began to speak in foreign languages. And they were all from Galilee. And everyone heard them in their own language. What do you think the reaction was? What do you think those that assembled on that day thought? Acts chapter 2 verse 7 and 8. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They were amazed. They were astounded. Wouldn't we all be? Verse 12 says, And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? What does this mean? You know, I would have loved to have been there that day to see those things. The Bible says that those that understood believed, but there were others. And in verse 13, others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Now, the word mocking there means to deride. It means to be very critical of a particular situation. Quite literally, it means to laugh at. Now, whether they mocked because they didn't understand what was going on, whether they mocked because their hearts were hardened and they didn't want to receive those things, we don't know. But there were a group that mocked, even seeing these great things. And that ought to serve as a warning to us today. You know, we think that we have the Word of God and we think that we follow pretty closely, but how often do we ignore and we're apathetic and in short, we're mocking at the Word of God? Peter goes on and he addresses, in his patience, he addresses this mocking attitude. In verse 14 and 15, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Listen to me. Can't you just see him? Folks, quieten down and listen to me. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So they're not drunk. This event is happening. It's true and it serves a purpose. You know, the circumstances of the outpouring of the Spirit were indeed amazing. I stand amazed just as I read these words and I've read them over and over and over. But what was significant about it? What did it mean? Matthew 3 and 11. John the Baptist here says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that believe that this is what happens. When you're truly reached the point of salvation, this is what happens. They believe that you'll be able to speak with tongues. You'll be able to perform miracles as these men did that day. And that they believe that that's how you will know. John the Baptist talks about a time when those would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's speaking about that day on Pentecost. But he goes on in verse 12 and says something else. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now here he's talking about a time in the future, a time to be looked at in the future, where there will be judgment made. There will be a separation. The chaff will be burned up. The Bible says with unquenchable fire. Jesus talked about this event in Acts chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 before he was ascended. He said, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, This is it, Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So not many days from now, Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, we're a long time removed from that today. And he said the event was going to occur just a few days from now. He said in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What was this outpouring for? So they could be these witnesses. He said they would be witnesses. He said you'll have power. In other words, you can do things that will cause men that do not believe to believe. You will understand things that no one else understands. You will be given words that no one else has, and you're to write these words down so other men will have them. That's what this event was for, the beginning of the church. Let's look at how Peter explained it. In Acts 2 and verse 16, Peter said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, what did Joel say? Joel 2, verse 28 through 32. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be the deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So what Peter said was this goes back to what Joel said. Now Peter's about to repeat what Joel said. And he spoke of what God foretold about the Spirit's outpouring. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter now speaking, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and in signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord shall come. So what they saw, what they heard from Peter was this is that day that was prophesied of. This is that day that was talked about, that would come. What they heard was the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. They heard of his exaltation. They heard of his ascension to the right hand of God, that he was Lord of Christ. Now, I want you to notice verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So not only did this event talk about the happenings that would occur on that day, but it talks about the future also. It talks about a time when whoever would call on the name of the Lord would be saved if they were obedient to the Lord. Now let's continue on in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. What? He has shed forth this. The Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This, which ye now see and hear. The things that you're seeing and hearing right now is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter leaves no denying that the events that they're seeing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, some might say, well, we being Gentiles, why aren't we reading in Acts chapter 10 about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the house of Cornelius? Well, we'll get to that eventually, but for our purposes today, this is the event that began the church. This is the event that brought about Christ's law. Paul also mentioned this event, but he talked about it in a little different light. In Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." See, he's talking about the Holy Ghost there. Verse 6, he said, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." There's that event again. That outpouring of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that sent the Spirit. But I want you to notice verse 7. "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You see, that same event that the church began, that event that was notable on that day and got everyone's attention, that same event that caused the sound of a rushing mighty wind and tongues as of fire set on each of their heads, that same event that caused them to be able to speak in tongues that anyone could understand, that same event has meaning for us today. You know, only the 12 were the ones that were received those gifts of miracles, those gifts of being able to speak in tongues. Only the 12 received those. But that event still has meaning for us today. So what does it mean for us? John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I told you that there was a couple of times in my life that I've been challenged that I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do, because I don't believe you can enter the kingdom of heaven without it. That's what the Bible says. Unless we are baptized in water and we receive the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not the same Spirit that was poured out on those on the day of Pentecost. That Spirit we received is not the Spirit of miraculous gifts. It's not the Spirit of being able to speak in tongues. But it's the Spirit of God, nevertheless. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord and by the Spirit of our God." You see, we can't be justified without the Spirit of God. So do we receive it today? Absolutely. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what that actually means. But absolutely, we receive the Spirit today if we are true children of God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit." Absolutely, we receive the Spirit. There's no doubt about it. With the outpouring of the Spirit on that day, some benefits were temporary, such as the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to perform miracles. Some events were more long-term, such as revealing the Word of God and the Word of God being confirmed. Other benefits will last through the ages, as long as the world stands, such as the offering of salvation and sanctification to all who obey. Hopefully we'll learn a little bit more about this as we go along in the book of Acts But for now, I want to remember what Peter said to those who witnessed those events on that day. He said in Acts 2:38, after they had declared, "What will we do? We've crucified the Son of God. What are we going to do?" Peter said, "Then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." You see, the Spirit is available to all who will be obedient to Christ. On that particular day, the Bible says in Acts 42 and 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You see, on that day, 3,000 souls understood what it meant. 3,000, at least 3,000 people understood what was going on. They understood the significance of those events. They understood that even though they might not all be able to do the things that the apostles could do, the Spirit was theirs because of the promise. That was just the beginning. That was the day that the Spirit was poured out. That was the day that Peter preached. That was the day that the Lord's church began. Yes, it's a very significant event to us today. They responded. Have you responded this morning? If you haven't, why haven't you? What are you waiting for? The time has come. The Bible says we're in the last days. We don't know how long that's going to last, but it may not last very much longer. It may last a lot longer. But the time has come for us to not ignore the significance of these events anymore. Because of this one event, we have the opportunity to be forgiven of sins. Through the simple act of obedience and baptism, we can receive the Spirit. And we can know that we're right with God. And whenever that time comes for the world to end, we'll be with Him in eternity.